You're listening to the Spirit and Truth Podcast. I'm Maggie Ulmer, and on today's episode, we have the final installment of content from our Alabama Spirit and Truth Conference. This is Matt Reynolds giving his talk, Three Essential Shifts for North American Christianity.
Here's what I want to do this afternoon. I want to share kind of a collection of things that have been on my heart as I'm traveling around the country and seeing the way that the Lord is moving. This is one of the beautiful things that I get to have as a part of Spirit and Truth. You get a vantage point of the ways in which the Spirit is bubbling up the same thing in lots of places, right? And that is really cool to watch how God is sort of unfolding things. But what I want to do for a little while is unpack for you, I think, three essential shifts that are happening and must happen in North American Christianity. And each one of these things have implications for your church, for your ministries, but also they're very personal as well. So as I talk about these things, I don't want you to immediately jump to what your church ought to do. I want you to look in the mirror as you're hearing these things first. Sound good? All right. Now, the church world, I think you know this, in North America is shifting. There's a convergence of major factors that is kind of like tectonic plates that are shifting, and when those shift, it creates earthquakes, right? There's been a number of things. You've witnessed all of this, but the continued decline of church attendance in our country, we've seen this for all sorts of reasons: distrust in institutions, decades of disciple-making gaps, all kinds of stuff. We saw the acceleration of that decline through the global pandemic. There's been a season there during COVID when lots of barely churched folks went ahead and became de-churched folks. We've seen the rapid secularization of our culture in ways, just very practical ways of shifts over recent years, where things start to seem a little bit unfamiliar to us in the church. We've seen the collapse of what I would call kind of celebrity Christian culture with this steady stream, I mean, just like every week it feels like, of moral failures among high-profile leaders. We've seen the continued rise of political idolatry, racial tensions, like on and on, right? Has anyone else just felt like this has just been a crazy time? And so I think it's left many Christians, many church leaders, sort of at a loss. Like, well, now what? Where do we go? What do we do? You know, I didn't even mention all of the denominational stuff that many of you have been through and in the midst of. Statistics show that pastors are quitting or thinking about quitting at an alarming rate. This all sounds kind of miserable, doesn't it? You're probably thinking, well, this is a real upbeat way to end the afternoon. Great. Thank you so much, you know. But here's the thing, okay? In a strange way, and I'll explain it, in a strange way, I'm actually really encouraged right now. A few years ago, it was in July of 2020, in the midst of all of the pandemic stuff, I wrote an article for Firebrand that really, it just kind of caught me off guard. It was like read tens of thousands of times and shared around in all different places. It was kind of crazy because it seemed like it just struck a chord with folks. And it was called this. It was called The Death Rattle of Consumer Christianity. And the gist of it was, and I still believe this, is how I believe the Lord is actually redeeming this disorienting time. What if in all of this kind of craziness and all of this shaking, the Lord is actually allowing, by his grace, a time of much needed refinement, repentance, and therefore then following renewal? In some ways, I feel like what is happening is, in the midst of all of this stuff, the Lord, in his sovereignty, is saying, now it's time for the real church to please stand up. Not the pretend, sort of go through the motions church, not the just show up at Sunday attendance 1.2 times a month church. Will those Christ followers who are ready to give their very lives for my sake, will they please stand up? And so actually, I think this is an incredible time to be a Christian. For as much as some of these different phenomena have been stressful, I think this is an incredible time to be a Christian because the Lord is moving in power right now among his people. And he's so ready to move among those who are ready to receive him. People who are freed from the idols of self-inflated church attendance and programs that make them feel better. Among people who are recognizing that their own schemes just don't work anymore. He's moving among people who come to grips with the reality that maybe we just can't fix ourselves. It's precisely in the most humble and desperate of times that Jesus does his best work. Because it's in those times when his people will actually turn to him for help instead of always focusing on themselves. So I believe, I don't know, you know, if you're a pastor here, if you're in leadership at your church, if you just are a good church member and faithful in your congregation, I believe now is the time. This is the perfect time to go after the real thing. Now is the time. If you're a ministry leader, this is the time to sort of be the leader you always wanted to be, to try something you've never tried before. To stop just playing the game and going through the motions. What do you have to lose? Everything's already been shaken. This is a season where I believe the Lord is calling his people back to the basics. That's what our Spirit and Truth ministry is really all about. Stopping our silly attempt to manufacture something on our own and just going after the real thing. Saying, Jesus, we need what you have because we don't. In my own life, in our church, I'm just going to stop this charade. We need you. So here's what I want to do in our time that we have left. I want to introduce you to these three shifts that I think flow out of this time that we're in. And these things, I think, are incredibly freeing, actually. For church members and church leaders alike. And I'll encourage you again. You may think, well, I'm just one person. I can't shift my whole church. I can't change the culture of my church. Maybe or maybe not. But you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, even one life can transform a place. Amen? Even if you're just one person, you're one person who is a part of the body. And what you do makes a difference to the rest. So don't underestimate the power of one radically transformed life within a local congregation. We already know that one bad apple can ruin the whole thing, right? What about one sold out Christian? Can't that be true too? All right, here's the first shift that I'm seeing God bubble up all over the country, and I think that we have to get really serious and intentional about. And the first one is this, from programs to presence. From programs to presence. To start, I want to go back and look at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in Mark's gospel. We could look at this in really any of the gospels, but I'm going to just flip to Mark right now. Mark chapter 1. I want you to just hear his initial. This is the very first time that he calls disciples to himself. Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. He has just before this in Mark's gospel, he has just announced his public ministry, okay? We get, the bit about John the Baptist, then we get his baptism. He announces the kingdom of God is near. He's, you know, preparing to now to go into his public ministry, and then this is the first thing that he does. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and they followed him. Wait, I just want to pause here and make a note. I'm going to come back to this at the end, but can I just point out to you that the bit about reaching other people is actually there from word one. This idea that we multiply ourselves into the lives of others, the fact that evangelism is not an option. That's what I'm trying to say, yeah. Right? He didn't say, after you follow me, I'll send you to seminary for 4 years. And after you have a degree, then I'll send you out to fish for people. Yeah. No, right? Word one, he says, come with me. We're going to reach more people, right? It's part of the deal. It's part of what discipleship to Jesus looks like. At once they left their nets and they followed him. And we had gone a little further. He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them and they left their nets, Zebedee in the boat, hired men and followed him. Now flip over to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 13. Listen to how this kind of ministry continues. Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called those to him, those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I'll stop right there, actually. Then it goes on to list all of the 12 disciples. Several things from this little progression, Mark 1, Mark 3, and we see it throughout, that I want you to catch. So often, we say we want to be about Jesus' business. We say we want to live out the great commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. We want to do the things that Jesus did. But so often, we ignore his methods. We pay attention to his message, but we sort of shortchanged paying attention to how he actually went about it. We want his results without his techniques. That doesn't make any sense to me. I once heard a really wise scholar say, very basically, you can't improve on Jesus' methods. And I thought about that for a second, and I thought, huh. You know what? Was it a mistake that Jesus showed up at an era in history when people primarily traveled by foot, could only get around at 3 miles an hour? Was it a mistake that Jesus showed up at an era in history where there was no mass media? I mean, God, don't you understand that if you would have sent Jesus during this era, you could have reached so many more people? I mean, think, now, we have TV and the internet. Wouldn't that have been much more efficient, God? Just for the record, I don't think God makes mistakes, okay? And I think it's interesting that Jesus shows up at this time and he lives out his ministry in the way that he does because I think his methods matter. And sometimes I think we sort of, we live under this delusion that somehow because of the time that we live in, because of modern technology, because of our fast-paced society, that somehow we can sort of short-circuit or shortcut the things that Jesus did and do it much more efficiently than he did. Friends, Jesus' methods matter. Fundamentally, what did Jesus, what was his primary invitation to the disciples? His invitation wasn't to, you know, a series of events. It wasn't to a particular training program. His fundamental invitation to the disciples was to a person. What did he say? Come, follow me. He didn't say, come, follow my teaching. He is going to teach them a lot of things. He didn't say, come, and I will, you know, take you through all of the series of learnings that you need. No, he invited them to himself. Flesh and blood, relational. He invited them to a person. Listen, American Christians, you have to hear this. We have got to hear this. Jesus is not a product, he's a person. He's not something you sell to people, market to people. He's a person you introduce to people. And that takes relationship. Jesus' ministry with the disciples was primarily about his presence with the disciples. That was the number one gift that he gave them, himself. That's what it said in Mark chapter 3, right? What did it say? He said he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. There's really only two parts to that piece, right? Be with him and then sent out to do his stuff, right? Now? Okay. This is why Jesus showed up when there was no microphones. You know, technology. I'm just be honest, I feel like during the church growth era, at least for the last 50 or 60 years, I think a lot of times we've just kind of programmed the life right out of the church. Our first instinct has always been, if something's not going the way we want it, our first instinct is always another program. You know, well, we need a better curriculum, or we need a different staff person, or, you know, we need another committee to plan the next thing. And it's always, I don't want to bash this too much, because it's always with good intentions. I mean, all of us, I think, for the most part, we just want to reach people, we want people to know about Jesus. It's not with bad intentions, but somehow, in this sort of modern era of the church, especially in the U.S., church has really become a business in many ways. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a business. Often we have sacrificed authentic relationship for the facade of fake fruit. And what I mean by that is, it's easier to make ourselves feel good, because if we plan a new program and X number of people show up at that program, it makes us feel like we accomplished something. Now, there may not be any actual lasting fruit from that thing, but on the surface, it looks good. Do you know what I mean? We don't do the hard work of evaluating, is anyone's life actually being transformed into Christ's likeness through this thing? Are any actual disciples being made? I don't know, but and we had 50 people at it, so it's awesome. We're in an era in the church where I think especially younger people are sick with being marketed to. They don't need another product. They are sold things every minute of every day, on their phones, on TV, on the radio, everywhere you go. Everything is commodified. Please, we cannot do that with Jesus. He's a person that you get to know in a relationship with other people who know him. And I'm not just talking, when I say from programs to presence, I'm not just talking only about human relationships either. I'm also talking about the active presence of God. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. When you look at that sending that I just read in Mark chapter 3, he sent them not just to preach, but also to cast out demons, not just to speak, but to demonstrate the power of the kingdom. And there was this fundamental, I mean, Carolyn talked about it extensively, there was a fundamental expectation of supernatural ministry. It really wasn't supernatural, it was just natural ministry for Jesus. That's what it is. Normal ministry, where the kingdom breaks in. And that is impossible. It's impossible to recreate through a man-made thing. It's only possible in a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so when I talk about from programs to presence, I'm talking about both human relationship, the gift of human relationship and being present with people, not just sending them to some activity, but I'm also talking about the presence of God himself taking up residence in our church. You know, we've been talking about this all weekend, but you can't do church apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't. The Spirit is the one who gives the church life. That's the way it works. It is no coincidence, I think you already know this, but it's no coincidence that basically every place around the globe where the church is flourishing and growing, you know, we often have a kind of a bleak view of the church, like, well, statistically, the church is really declining. That's maybe true right here in front of our faces, but actually globally, there are some places around the world where the church is growing at unprecedented levels. It's unbelievable what God is doing. And it's not a coincidence that the places where the church is growing and flourishing also happen to be places, almost 100% happen to be places where they're also open to the supernatural presence of God. Why? Because they actually, it's not just a product. They believe God still does stuff. They're not coming to just get entertained for a bit. They actually believe the God of the universe is breaking into the world. And that's what people actually want. They can get entertainment anywhere. Actually, we kind of suck at it as a church, right? If it's just entertainment, you can go to Disney World. It's much better, right? You can turn on your TV. Like, there's all kinds of opportunities for entertainment. They don't need it from the church. What they need are people who will, in a relational way, lead them to the person who is Jesus and help him to encounter his very presence through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I've seen this. Our ministry does some international work as well. We have a ministry network in Kenya, and I've been there a few times. And you heard Emma talk about our friends in Cuba. We're seeing this. Places where they have nothing physically. None of the gimmicks that we think are so great for the church. None of the technology that you think is so important. None of the staff positions that we think are so important to growing the church. And the church is thriving. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God. Here's the thing. I actually think that's what people want in North America as well. That's the season that we're in. People are discovering that's actually what they want to begin with. You know, it's fascinated me. The last 6 years or so, I have done a lot of street ministry, going out and praying for people and sharing the gospel when God opens that door. And it's interesting what you discover when you start talking to people who aren't in your church bubble. Do you know, and I know there's some statistics to back this up, but I'm just going to tell you from my own experience. You know that for the most part in this country, people are extremely open to spiritual things. Now, they may be pursuing them in all kinds of weird places. It may be in crystal rocks that they have in their pocket. You know, they may be going to the local Wiccan store like I used to have just down the street from where I live. And I just kept praying and then it closed, praise God. But they may be looking in all the wrong places, but they're very open to spiritual things. Sometimes I feel like the people I talk to on the street are actually more open to supernatural things than the people in the church sometimes. Isn't that, that's kind of troubling, isn't it? People are hungry. They're hungry. They don't know where to look, but they're hungry. Programs to presence. Unfortunately, I feel like in many of our churches, people perceive, those same people that I was just describing on the streets, sometimes they perceive the church as the last place they're going to find what they're looking for. Because what we've primarily offered them is potlucks and Sunday school. Oh man, I'm going to get myself in trouble now, aren't I? Nothing wrong with either one of those things. What I'm saying is that we need more than that. We need the very presence of God. And we have to figure out how to host that if we want to give people what they actually need. The second major shift that I see happening in the church right now and that I just want to encourage you with is, okay, I feel like I'm going to step on people's toes again, but that's kind of like my spiritual gift, so I just don't, whatever, it's fine. It's from Christian education to life on life multiplication. Or you might say from discipleship in a classroom to actual life on life transformation. Now there's nothing, please understand, I love education. I have a master's degree, a doctorate degree, like I'm all in, right? I love sound doctrine and teaching. I think it's important. We have to teach people the truth of the word. We have to teach them sound theology. So don't hear me say that I don't believe in that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that we can't just sort of run people through an assembly line of classes at the church and expect them to come out like Jesus on the other end. You hear what I'm saying? One of the greatest needs that we have in the church right now is for spiritual mothers and fathers. People who will just invest their lives in other people and sort of reproduce spiritual children. That's what we need. You heard Tony talking about this during our panel discussion, this idea of disciple making. And if you go back to Jesus' ministry, it's right there as well, isn't it? He invited them to be with him. He didn't send them off to a school or a seminar somewhere. He didn't tell them, you know, learn these three easy tips and then you'll have it all figured out. No, he just lived life with them. Let's read the Gospels. They do all kinds of stuff. They eat meals together. They go to weddings together. They walk miles and miles together talking about who knows what. And we have tiny little snippets of their interactions. But you know there are countless, countless conversations that we don't have written down. He lived life with them. And when you look at the end of his ministry, you know, Jesus, by American church standards, he was kind of a failure because he didn't have a very big church. But what he did have were disciples who he had spent moment by moment, hard stuff, good stuff with, celebration, failure, ministry, all of it, in the nitty-gritty. He had disciples who had been with him enough that they were ready to die for his vision. He'd made spiritual children who were ready to take up his ministry at any cost. And that's fundamentally different than just good church-going folks who show up at a class once in a while. You know, part of the reason that I'm so passionate about this is because this is my own life story as well. In fact, you know, I can just tell you, I wouldn't be standing here right now with you at a Spirit and Truth conference. There wouldn't be anything called Spirit and Truth, and I wouldn't be in Mobile, Alabama, if it wasn't for a guy named Tom Zechman, who asked me gosh, I get choked up every time, who asked me to go to breakfast when I was in ninth grade. You know, I grew up in a church-going family, you know, even ever since I was born, you know, went to church. But it was one of those kind of church-going families that had a nice church face on when we were at church, and it was utterly destructive in my house. My parents got divorced after 29 years, and they should have been divorced long before that. It was a very toxic place. And while I'm grateful that they took me to church, I didn't have a model of what it looks like to really live for Jesus in your everyday life. But one day, one Sunday morning, this layperson in my church that I always looked up to, an older guy, kind of a leader in the community, wasn't on staff or anything, just a good church member named Mr. Zekman, Mr. Z, what I call him for short, just asked me if he could take me to breakfast before school that week. And then we're at breakfast and he said, "Just time work again next week." And I said, "Yeah, I like food." And that one breakfast turned into hundreds. You know, I don't actually remember. I don't remember a lot of things that he said to me. He's still alive, by the way. I still talk to him once in a while. He's a wonderful guy. I don't remember really any specific thing that he said to me. We would read the Bible together sometimes, and we read a couple of books together over the years. Even when I was away at college, whenever I'd come home for a break, he'd, you know, hit me up. "Hey, you want to go to breakfast?" Yeah. But what I learned was I learned just from being with him. I learned, he had four daughters. I learned what a Christian dad actually looks like. I learned what it looks like for a Christian man to love his wife well, just from being with him. And because he just kind of invited me into his life, and, you know, I'd even pop into his house from time to time, and his daughters would just call me brother. I learned what it looked like when your faith and your work life are integrated and you're just living for Jesus in your everyday life. He's an engineer, but he lived for Jesus in his workplace. I got to see that. And I don't know if he realized it at the time, but it utterly changed my life. And I get so choked up because of the impact that he had. But what I want to say to you is that you all can do that. No, it wasn't a church program. Nobody told him to do it. He's a busy guy. He actually ended up, he was the public works director for our city. He kind of worked his way up as an engineer and had four very active daughters. Like, he had a million other things that he could be doing. Thank you. And yet, he felt the nudge of the Spirit. He had heard, what he had heard was, he had heard that I had been feeling like maybe God was calling me into ministry. He had heard that from somebody else. And he just thought, "I need to get with that young man." And it changed my life. That's the power of life-on-life discipleship. And it doesn't have to be a formula. It doesn't have to be a fancy program in your church. Literally anybody can do it. And this is what people are hungry for, isn't it? Spiritual mothers and fathers who will just be with them, present with them, showing them in everyday life, here's what it looks like to live for Jesus. Our church is desperate for more Mr. Zekmans. And he had no idea what he was doing. He had no idea that one day I'd be standing here with you all in Mobile, Alabama. And yet I've told him this, and it's true. Every place that I go to get to talk about Jesus and share the gospel, his fingerprints are there. Do you see, this is why Jesus is so smart. And he knows better than we do. Because of the power of multiplication. He had a small following. And yet what he had were real disciples who would multiply themselves into other people. Who would multiply themselves into other people. Until one day, guess what? We're sitting here because of those early disciples. Don't be so short-sighted to think that we can shortcut that and do it better than Jesus and, you know, come up with a gimmick that's going to get us disciples quicker. No, it takes life on life. It takes real humans investing in other humans. That's how the gospel is passed. And that that leads to the last shift that I want to share with you. And they're kind of all, if I could be quite honest, they're three ways of saying the same thing in some respect. From programs to presence, from discipleship assembly lines or Christian education to life on life multiplication, really to spiritual mothers and fathers. That's what I'm talking about. And the third one is this. In our churches and in our individual lives, from attracting consumers to mobilizing missionaries. From attracting consumers to mobilizing missionaries. I just believe fundamentally we've got to start thinking like missionaries in the U.S. church again. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, that's where we are. Do you know we're at a place now where Christians in other parts of the world are starting to send missionaries to the U.S.? And yet we haven't caught up enough to start thinking ourselves like missionaries in the church. It's time to change that. Let me just paint a picture of what I'm trying to describe, and you just see if this is accurate. For at least 50 years, during what I would kind of label the church growth era, we have been in this mode in the church where, and this isn't true in every single church, but in general, I think this has been our approach, okay? We know that there are people out there who need Jesus, amen? I mean, we see the news, we have friends and family members that we know are broken. Like, we know there are people out there that need Jesus. Well, what are we going to do? I guess we better, let's get a committee together and figure out how we're going to reach them. Here's what we'll do. We're going to meet in the fellowship hall for the next 10 weeks with our evangelism committee. And we are going to figure out what it is that they might like here so that the people out there will come here and then they'll hear about Jesus. Well, kids today like sports. So maybe we should do something with sports. Because I bet if we do something with sports, maybe people will come. Then if we'll trick them and they're here, we'll tell them about Jesus. Well, you know, people like food. I bet let's just plant another fish fry. We probably need one of those. You know, if we do that, maybe some of the people will see the sign. They'll come to the fish fry. Then when we're here, maybe someone will talk to them. They can invite them to church and maybe they'll come back 3 years from now. They may hear about Jesus. Okay. I'm sorry. Okay. Here's the deal. The goal is not to trick people into this building to tell them about Jesus. Amen? The goal is to mobilize the people who are in this building to become missionaries to share Jesus where they already are. That's the way missionaries work. Do you know, in this community, just take Stillwater Church. Stillwater has missionaries planted in every sphere of society in this region. In the schools, in the workplaces, in the social clubs, in the grocery stores, in the gyms, everywhere. I guarantee it. Why? Because they got more than five people. And those people are scattered around doing their everyday life. They got missionaries everywhere. It's just that very few of us act like it. this third shift is so important. It is time for the church in the U.S. to wake up to our reality and start acting like missionaries again. We have to go from trying to attract consumers to mobilizing missionaries. Now, let me explain to you why I think this is so important. Not only does attracting consumers not work anymore, okay? Sometimes I joke and I say it's kind of like churches today are almost like in the business of trying to become the best cassette deck manufacturer that the world has known, right? Well, we're going to get all the features on that sucker. It's going to be the best cassette player you've ever seen. Guess what? Nobody's in the market anymore, right? Nobody's beating down the doors to get into our churches. Most people, at this stage of our societal life, most people, there is not this fundamental assumption that I'm just going to go to a church, so I need a church shop and just find the best one. That may be true for a handful of already churched people, but for unchurched people, they don't care. It's not even on their radar. It doesn't matter how flashy or great your stuff is. There's no scheme that's going to trick them in here. And so we've got to change our mindset. Our job is not to try to get them to come to us. Our job is to go to them. Amen? That's what Christians do. That's what Jesus did in John 4. That's what that old story is about. He meets her on her turf. He embodies the gospel right where she's at. That's what we're called to do too. Every single one of us, every single one of us is called to be an everyday missionary. And it's possible. You know how I know it's possible? Because I see it all the time. Let me tell you one testimony and then we're gonna pray. I'll share maybe my all-time favorite story from one of the outreaches that we were leading with Spirit and Truth. This is very early days of Spirit and Truth, probably 5 years ago. And we were in a rural South Georgia town, pretty small church. And actually, it was a two-point charge. And we were doing a Spirit and Truth weekend with them. And we were doing what I told you earlier was part of the weekend. We did some evangelism training and we went out and did this prayer outreach, sent out little teams, groups of three or four people, and go out and just to offer to pray for people, okay? Well, that morning, we were doing something else that we do a lot with Spirit and Truth, is trying to teach people how to listen in prayer. You've already heard us talk about that, because it's important. If you want to obey the Spirit, first you got to hear what the Spirit's saying, amen? So that morning, we were doing this little exercise. This was brand new for this church. I mean, they had just never done anything like this. It's a little group of people, and I said, okay, we're going to do a little exercise, and we're just going to listen. We're just going to ask this one question. Lord, is there something you want to say to me today? That's it. I'm just going to ask Jesus that question, and then we're just going to sit here, and you don't need to force it. Don't manufacture anything, but if something comes to your mind, I want you to pay attention to it. Thought, you know, picture, anything. Just pay attention and we'll just discern together. Is the Lord trying to say something? So we did that morning. And this young woman, she was a young mom. Her husband was with her, and actually she had a couple little kids that they had brought with them, which was awesome. And we got done with our time, and I opened it up and I said, well, anybody hear anything? And that's always kind of like a nerve-wracking part, because people may not say anything. Well, nobody said anything for a minute. You know, this young mom kind of sheepishly raised her hand and she said, well, I don't know if this is God, but I don't usually talk like this. It's not really a phrase that I say a lot. So for some reason, I don't know, maybe it is. But when I was just sitting here, for some reason, the phrase just kept popping into my head. She said, I just heard the gospel is for everyone. And I thought, well, that's true, amen. So that sounds like something God would say, true? So I said, okay, well, praise God. Thanks for sharing that. Let's just hold on to that. And then we'll see, maybe God will use that, right? I don't know. But I know it's true, so great. Fast forward that afternoon, we're going out on this prayer outreach. I wasn't with her team. It was a team of four people. Very rural, so there's, you know, people are always like, where are we going to go? Well, guess what? If you have available people who say, Lord, I'll go and I'm available. I'll pray for people and talk to people if you'll lead them to me. Guess what? 100 out of 100 times, God answers that prayer. Every single time. It's never not happened. We've done it dozens and dozens of times. Okay, so they end up at this little convenience store. Rural Georgia, in this convenience store. Nobody's in the parking lot. Nobody's at the store. They go into the store. This is where they felt like nudge, like the Spirit had directed them. They go to this little store. Nobody's there. There's one woman working at the counter, and she was obviously from Indian descent, from the country of India. And this young mom, as she's sharing this story later, said, I turned around and I don't think she's going to like it if I offer to pray. She's probably a different religion. I don't think that's a good idea. She said, I started to turn around and walk out of the store. And she said, and then I heard it again. She said, just popped in my mind, the gospel is for everyone. And she said, I don't know. I just felt like God was telling me I had to. This young mom, never done anything like this in her life. First time. It's the first time she's ever even tried to hear from the Spirit. It was that morning. She said, she heard it again. She turned around. She went up to offer to pray. She said the lady was overjoyed. She was like, yeah, I'd love for you to pray for me. They end up having this beautiful conversation, getting to pray for the woman. She said they started to leave, and then because they'd been there a little while, as they started to leave, they ran into some people in the parking lot that had showed up to go to the convenience store, end up getting to pray for them. So they just finished with them. Another person showed up, get to pray for some more people. A little bit later, the lady in the Indian woman inside, they're praying for some people outside. The Indian woman comes out and says, hey, can you come back in? I've got some people in here who need prayer. they ended up spending somewhere between 1.5 and 2 hours at that convenience store praying for people. The last, right before they're getting ready to leave, they were the last group. They were late getting back for our time. Right before they're getting ready to leave, there's a mom and a teenage son who are walking down the road, not in the car. They're just walking along the road to come to the store. And she said their group was like, well, we at least offer to pray for them. She offered, hey, how can we pray for you? This is what the mom said. We really would love to find a church, but we don't have a car or any way to get there, and there's nothing in walking distance, but we've really been hoping that God could help us find a church. And the young mom said, well, you can come to church with us. And so guess who was sitting in worship with us the very next morning? That mom and her teenage son sitting next to the young mom and her husband in the pew. I know, because I was staring right at him when I preached. Look, do you see how simple this is? This does not have to be complicated. You know, she was totally a wreck after all that, in a good way. I mean, like, how did this happen? All because she heard the Spirit and she obeyed. Just for those few seconds, she turned around and went back to talk to that shopkeeper. That's it. That one, like, it's like 2 seconds of obedience led to hours of blessing and a mom and her son being in church the next morning. Do you get that? This is what the Holy Spirit will do. These are just normal people. These are not, you know, street evangelists or people on TV. No, these are just a mom and her husband who have never done this before in their life. This is what God is starting to do in His church. He's raising up everyday missionaries, people just like you and me, who are not satisfied just playing polite church games anymore, who are ready to go after the real thing. So we're not just going to be content to be a business that offers programs. We're going to figure out, I don't care how long it takes or what it looks like, we're going to figure out what it takes to just host the presence of God, because that's what people need. I'm gonna figure out how, even if it's just one person, I'm gonna figure out how I can invest my life in another person. Not because the church told me to, but because I wanna just be like Jesus. I wanna do the stuff that Jesus did. And even when I'm scared, I'm gonna figure out by the power of the Spirit what it looks like to live as an everyday missionary right where I'm already planted. If even just a few folks in our churches start to embrace this kind of lifestyle, it will change everything. I know because I've seen it. It's contagious. And God is starting to raise up a movement of people just like that all over the country. And His Spirit is blowing through their witness. You know, in John chapter 20, Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." That is a powerful word from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Earlier in John, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." His love for you and His sending for you is as real as the Father's is for Him. That is mind-boggling. The mantle of authority that you carry is mind-boggling when you really understand it. Jesus is the most sent person of all time, sent from heaven to save the world. You have that same sentness in your life. Come on, that's nuts. It's time to stop pushing that to the side or belittling our life as Christians. No, you have a high calling. If you follow Jesus, you are sent by the King of the universe to be an ambassador for His kingdom. Step up, Christian. Live into the fullness of what God has for you. That's where the real life is at. He has so much more for us than just a humdrum, go through the motions kind of life. He's got an adventure for you, and it's beautiful. It's not complicated. It can happen literally every day, everywhere that you go. That's the beauty of it. Amen? Amen. We're going to close today with just a commissioning. And so I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And what we're going to do is we're just going to have three stations up here with oil. And we're not going to do, what we're going to do is if you need prayer, I'm going to have a couple, like a station against the door there and against the wall here. If you need prayer, like you want to ask for something specific, you come, because I don't want to miss an opportunity if someone needs prayer, okay? But in the middle here, 1, 2, 3, we're going to have three stations where you can just be anointed with oil. It's just going to pray a brief prayer of commissioning over you. All right? Because as you leave this place, you leave as a sent one, an ambassador for Jesus Himself. That's a high calling. And we want to just send you out. And the oil is just that mark of His Spirit, a reminder of that calling that you carry with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. And then as we sing, you come and respond. And let me just say this. We're not going to do a formal closing after this. So after you get anointed and you want to worship or pray, whatever you want to do, as you're ready, you feel free to go. We're so grateful that we got to spend this time with you. Thank you for being here. But as you leave, we just want that to be the final act, that anointing, and then you go. Go onto the mission field as you leave this place. Amen? And let me pray for us. Lord, would you empower your people? And I pray right now, God, that your spirit of boldness and courage would fall upon your people, and that you would, in fact, commission this group as everyday missionaries right where they live, work, and play. God, would you raise up more and more Christians who are just going after the real thing, just pouring out their lives for the sake of another, even if it looks small and insignificant, Lord. We trust that in your kingdom economy, you can take our meager offering and multiply it beyond our wildest dreams. And so would you do that through the lives of the people here? It can be as simple as just an invitation to breakfast this week of someone in their church that they just feel prompted by your Spirit to invest in. Would you give them courage to just act act when they hear your voice. Lord, I just pray just for an anointing of obedience over this group, that we would leave just ready, ready to just respond as you lead us. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing, all that you will do through these people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's been our episode for today, you guys. Thank you so much for listening. Remember to hit that subscribe button and share this episode with a friend. And if you would like to attend a Spirit and Truth conference, head on over to our website, spiritandtruth.life. There you will find all the information you need to register for our last conference of the year. We'll come back to you in the next conversation.